during the weeks, midweek meetings, we have about 30 children coming on a midweek meeting, and each one of them had an invite to come along with their parents today, and sadly we only have a few, which is sad in a way, because people want to do other things on the Lord's Day, but also did rather pitch this this talk and more at the younger people, so no one will have any excuse not to understood what's been said. We have before us this morning a lovely array of various foods. Some of them, I thought a couple of them were ladies' hats. I do not know what they are, but it's a part of God's rich tapestry of beauty and creation. We did ask some people to bring cans so that the homeless charity in Acton didn't have to cook up everything on the first day. So in a way, it doesn't look quite so pretty, but it's all good food. Despite being a can, and they can then phase it in the coming days into their menus. Now, many people would disagree with what I just said about this being a beautiful example of God's creation. They would absolutely disagree with that statement, and probably many of them are outside because that takes away any interest or desire to think about such things. Many people will say, well, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. All this stuff evolved over many years, given the variety we see today. Now, for the younger ones particularly, it's so easy to be sucked in by these things. If your teacher says to you, what sort of lesson would it be? Geography? I don't know. About evolution, you can get sucked in because your teacher, who you should listen to, everything they say, apart when it comes from evolution and religion, it's so easy to believe them, isn't it? And we get such elaborate television programs, which again says to us, millions of years, evolution. How did these things come about? Some muddy puddle, and we all grew out of that. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says different things. Now, I've got an example here. I didn't take these. I didn't want anyone to throw things at me, so I didn't bring them from here. Now, Mrs. Rowe and I, we like to grow things. It's been a bad year for growth, bad thing. This is one of our few tomatoes left. And there's another tomato. Now, I'm not the brightest person in this world, but for those who believe in evolution, what came first? Did the tomato come straight away? Oh, some dear chap many, many years ago said, oh, that looks nice. I'll eat that as a tomato. Or did the seed come first? How did this happen? How did it evolve? These are questions I really believe we have to ask, because it's so easy to say, oh, yes, it evolved. Think about some detail. What came first, the tomato or the seed? How did, in evolution, different varieties come? Now, this is a red plummy one, and this is a round ready one. I don't know their names, I just eat them. But they're different, aren't they? They are different. They came off of different bushes, I can assure you. But the Bible tells us, and we believe, that God created these things, and we have to think about them. Now, I was going to, they're not here. I was going to talk about the identical twins. In the history of this church, we've had two sets of identical twins, and literally they were very, very difficult to tell apart, very difficult. And we've currently got in the Sunday school, not here this morning, that's a shame, some more identical twins. Now, my point is, you would think if that was some sort of evolution, they would be so similar, but each person is an individual. The fingerprints of those identical twins are different. The DNA is different. The eye scan is different. The Bible tells us that these are the beauty of creation, the beauty of creation. And we need to think about these things. We need to question what we hear in the classroom sometimes and what we hear on television. Now, there's a man 400 plus years ago, a man called Blaise Pascal. Now, Blaise Pascal, I didn't know him. He was a mathematician and a philosopher from the 1600s. And I'm not talking about 4 o'clock. Long, long time ago. And he is often quoted as saying this, and it's something we need to think about. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. I don't know whether that man was a Christian or whether he was just very clever and he was thinking about these things. But this is what he said. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator. It's a question for us, isn't it? Even on day to day, do we feel in our lives that need for God in our life? We have to consider these things. Did God make these varieties or did they evolve? It's a question. If we agree that God made them, as the Bible tells us, the time of creation, God made these things, then there are other things in the Bible that we have to give consideration to, other statements, other promises that God has said, and we need to be mindful of them. If we choose not to consider that these things were God's creation, then the Bible has a verse for us. And it's a hard verse for many people to think about and to contemplate that God, in the inspired word of God, the Bible, is talking to them. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, youngsters, when you go to school and there's a lesson which is kept repeating to you, then you know that it's something important you need to take notice of. Now, in the Bible, that's not a one-off verse. Several times, the Bible says it's foolish if we don't believe in God. It's foolish if we don't consider that all this beauty, this symmetry, this variety, this detail, this perfection in many ways is something created by God. Now, as I said, there are many promises in the Bible, and one of the earliest promises made is concerning harvest, believe it or not. Now, at the time that this promise was made by God, it was a very dark time on earth. Mankind was sinning at will, completely ignoring and disobeying God. But God, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that God is gracious, God is kind, God is merciful. And even in those terrible days, God made a way for the people to have peace with him again. In the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, and God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was there to tell the people, you're doing wrong. You're going against God's word and you are against God. And God will not stand for it. God will bring a judgment. And we know the story that only the eight people were saved, and there was a terrible judgment upon the earth in the flood. Now, people don't change very much. People don't change very much. Still, people reject that message of salvation. In the time of Noah, the way of salvation was to get on board on that ark. But now things have moved on, and the way of salvation is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll come to that in a moment. It's very good that you people are here today showing an interest. The people in Noah's day, the Bible tells us, went on doing their daily lives. I think the Bible tells us that they laughed at Noah. And it was a long time. The ark took a long time to build. But suddenly, it was that time when God's judgment came. Now, we've witnessed recently, haven't we, terrible floods in America. Was it Hurricane Ian? Terrible, terrible floods. And the power of water and the power of nature is awesome. And the strengths of man couldn't put up with it, and many people lost their lives. But we need to think about the way of salvation, which God has given us as detailed in the Bible. And it's a question for us. Are we safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation? Back to harvest. God promised in Genesis 8, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, again, there are probably many people in this world that will say, now, hang on, I haven't got any food to eat. The harvest has failed. Why should I believe these things? Why should God's promises still stand? Somalia, I mentioned it in our prayer. Somalia is suffering terrible drought at the moment. Now, at the end of the queue to go and see Queen Elizabeth II lying in state, you were not allowed to take food into Westminster Hall. And they had a collection point at the end of the queue. If you'd had your snack, if you were standing there for many hours, you weren't allowed to take any food in. So you had to put your food into a collection point. And at the end, or over that period of time, they collected 2 tons of food, 2 tons of leftover food. Now, that food went off to a charity and it was well used. But my point is, in this country, we have enough and to share. If the world shared that which God has given, then the world would have enough for the people of Somalia, for the places where there's terrible drought, for the places where the harvest, the crops have failed, where there is no harvest. There would be enough and to share. And it's a good thing to share. This stuff, as I said earlier on, will be going off to the homeless people in Acton. It used to go to help people in Shepherd's Bush, but for some reason they've changed the way they do things, and you have to take the stuff some distance now. So it's easier, in honesty, to take it to Acton, and the people are really thankful for it, really thankful indeed. So it's a good thing. Now, many of the food shortages in the world are brought about by the actions of man. There's so many wars, so many things which affect either the production or distribution of food. I didn't realize, but Ukraine is a huge provider of wheat and crops to the world. But because of the war, the distribution of those crops has been terribly hindered. It was only about 5 or 6 weeks ago that the tankers were able to start going back and forth to Africa to provide the crops to the African people who so much depend on it from Ukraine. So even sometimes man can affect God's promise that the harvest is there and it can be given to everybody. And the Bible tells us to pray for those people that have authority over us, that they would do the right thing, that they would do that which is required of them. We have so much in this country, and we need to be thankful for that. Our church supports various missionary endeavors across the world, and they seek to help people who are struggling. We had a heart-rending presentation on Thursday night at a particular country where the older people are just put out on the street by their families. If their families can't afford to look after them, then they are put out on the street. And it was sad to see that. But there is provision for them through people who we support from this church. Now, the Bible gives another picture of harvest, another picture of harvest. Now, these are solemn words. They are solemn words. And it's the passage which we read earlier on in Matthew. Now, these are solemn words, as I said. Now, if I saw a child in danger in a river or in the sea, you would expect me to do everything I possibly could to give a warning and to take care of them. The Bible gives me a responsibility to make clear the way of salvation, because the passage which we read earlier on from Matthew, which we're going to think about now, is solemn, indeed. And we need to take these things very, very seriously indeed. The Lord Jesus used a simple story. It was a simple application story, but it had a powerful meaning, which wasn't to everybody really apparent, and they had to think about it. Now, this parable which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about doesn't give the whole picture of salvation, but it does give an introduction to an aspect which is so, so serious, and we need to think about it. So the picture is that there's a field that's being sown. Now, we've had a drought, haven't we, in the past few months, and the ground has been hard. I wanted to do something in our garden on the grass, to put an edging in on the grass, but the ground was so hard, I haven't been able to do it as yet. Now take yourself to the land of Israel, where the sun would beat down regularly. There's not a lot of rain in the land of Israel. And you can just imagine how hard it is to till the ground. We're not talking about tractors. We're talking about a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ was using of something which happened many, many years ago. And it was all done by hand. You had to hoe the ground, you had to dig it over, and you had to be able to put the seed into the ground. So the people worked hard. And the people listening to the Lord Jesus Christ would have appreciated this. They would have understood this, because possibly for many of them, this was the job they could have done. So they thought, oh, hang on, he's talking about what I do. So they're listening straight away. And the picture, the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ went on to describe was that a farm manager, or the manager, the owner of the land, sent his staff out into the fields to till the land, to sow the seed, and to water it, and to wait for it to do its job and to grow. And they rested for a while, probably. They did other things, and they waited for the tender little shoots to come up. Now, after a while, two things started to come up. There was the corn or the wheat or whatever it was, and there was the weeds. Now, some weeds are very, what we would call, invasive, and they're able to strangle and to crowd out the wheat. So it was a problem. As soon as the staff saw this, they were very concerned. They said, "Master, didn't we sow good seed? Wasn't it good stuff? Wasn't it rubbish?" And he said, "Yes." They said, "Well, Master, we've now got weeds in the ground, and there's this problem with the weeds and the wheat." And the master said, "An enemy's done this. Someone has come along after we've sown our seed, and they put these weeds in." So the staff said to him, "Should we pull up the weeds?" He said, "No, let them alone." Now, the weeds would have dropped down roots themselves, and the roots would have maybe intermingled with the wheat. And by pulling up the weeds, then you would have caused a problem to the wheat. He said, "No, let them grow together, and we will sort it out when we come to the harvest time." So why did the Lord Jesus Christ tell this parable, which on the face of it was just a little story about wheat and about weeds? He wanted the listeners to start thinking about the job which he had come to earth to do. His job, his role, sent by the Father, was to purchase salvation, to purchase salvation through his death on the cross. Now, we are all aware, I would think, that one day we will die. I'm sure it was a shock to us when the Queen died. Some of us maybe thought she was something special and that she would live forever. But even the Queen died after a very long and fulfilled life. She was summoned into God's presence. Everybody has a time appointed to die, the Bible tells us. So when we die, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this parable, was introducing this picture that we are going to be sorted out, if you like. as were the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, at the time of harvest. When we die, we will be either in God's presence or separated from God's presence. Now, these are solemn, solemn words, difficult to speak about in honesty, because they are so solemn. And we need to think so very seriously about these things. So what determines, what makes it that we will be either in God's presence or separated from God's presence? And there are many, many, many people who think they know this, but they get it wrong. Many people say, well, what you need to be good and not bad. No, we haven't got time to go into some of the verses that the Bible says about how we shouldn't think that. We shouldn't think that. It is not anything to do with being good and not being bad. Is it about being rich and poor or poor? Absolutely not. No, not at all. Again, there are verses in the Bible which say to us it's nothing to do with that. Is it about being religious? Or maybe think, oh yeah, it's got to be about being religious. There are millions of people on earth and who have lived who have no thought about what true religion is. The Bible tells us about true religion. So being religious, absolutely not. Absolutely not is the way to being with God. Is it about giving money? Now, as the treasurer of the church, I can tell you very clearly, it is absolutely nothing to do with being money to the church. There is a reason we put our offering boxes a long way away from where the people sit. We are not interested in your money, because the giving of money is nothing to do with purchasing salvation. Occasionally we get somebody chuck some money through the door for some reason. Absolutely not. That is a wrong thought. What it is about, it's about knowing the one God, knowing God, into whose presence we are eventually going after our death. To put it very crudely, we have to know the love of God in order to get in to heaven. The only way, and the Bible tells us, it's not me, it's the Bible, the word of God, that tells us this. We have to be so very, very sorry for our sins. Sin blocks us from having peace with God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was sent, to pay the price of our sins. We have to acknowledge that we are completely unable to contribute anything to our salvation. People think about, well, if I do this, if I do that, if I go on some pilgrimage. I saw some pictures recently of some people putting swords through their mouths, and they thought that that was some way pleasing to God. No, we have to be sorry for our sins. We have to understand that our trust can only be in the Lord Jesus Christ solely for our salvation. Jesus alone is the only sacrifice that that God will accept for the payment of our sins, of our wrongdoing. We are loved. We are loved so much by God that he sent his son to die for us. When we're hungry, our body tells us, doesn't it? Our body tells us that we're hungry, and we go and look for something to eat. We need to search our hearts, and we need to look into our lives and our souls and see that we have that need to be forgiven by God, to enjoy peace. How many countries in this world would wish to enjoy peace, but we can have eternal peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, please, please take these things seriously. Ask yourself, do I have peace with God? Do I have that comfort in my heart and my soul that one day, whatever happens this life, I will spend eternity in the presence of God, safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we truly thank you for the harvest. We thank you, Lord God, that this is just a further indication of how blessed we are. But we do pray, Lord God, that we may even be able to look beyond the harvest and that we may be able to see the perfect gift of salvation which has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us, be with us, we do pray. And we would ask, Lord God, these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.